About Elijah a lot this morning. We're going to be turning in 1 Kings again. We are still in chapter 18, but we're going to finish it up this morning. I'm just going to go back a few verses. We're going to start with verse 38 today. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and he said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of a roar of a heavy shower." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, "Go now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go back seven times." Came about on the seventh time, that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, 'Prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you.' In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab." To Jezreel. We've been talking about this duel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal now for a number of weeks, and we know that as we studied this, that the prophets of Baal, with all their ranting and raving and hooping and hollering and jumping and leaping and dancing and even slicing themselves to make themselves bleed, were completely unable to get their god, Baal, to respond to their appeal, to light the fire under the sacrifice. And we understand why. We understand because there's not a Baal god, that it's a human manufacturing. It's all falsity, and we wouldn't expect for this to have happened, But it's really crazy what people are willing to believe sometimes, right? Because you have to believe that they had some sense in their mind, at least, that they would be able to accomplish this task. But they failed miserably. They only got silence and no action. Nothing. And we know that Elijah, it was his turn, and he prepared the sacrifice. And we know that God caused his fire to fall down from heaven onto the sacrifice. And it was so intense that it consumed not only the woods and the animal laying on it, but also the stones that the altar was made of and everything else around, including every bit of water. We studied last week when the people saw it, that they said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And we know that some of those said that with a genuine conviction that indeed that God had shown himself at that day. But at the same time, we know how fickle people can be, and we understand because of the history that follows after this. If you're familiar with the history of Israel after this, things don't get better. Things get worse and worse and worse. And we talked about how easy sometimes it is for people to declare that God, that the Lord is God, but at the same time, it's a very passing thing. One of the examples that I always think about was I used to work with a guy that was an ex-nuclear or submariner, and some other guys too, but he told me this story one day that, well, you know how military is. Very often language that's used is not very edifying for the people around, and you know, and all that. And it's something, it seems, that just about everybody is a part of. and that sort of thing. But they were out on maneuvers in their nuclear submarine one day, and they thought for a brief moment that there was a torpedo in the water and that they were going to be blasted away at any second. He said when that happened, every man on that boat fell down on his knees. Without exception, every man in that boat fell down on his knees, and he prayed to God to save them. And he did. Actually, there was no torpedo. But he said it was amazing to watch because within 10 minutes, he said, business was business as usual. It's easy for people to make a commitment to God without following through with it. People do it all the time. How many times have people made deals with God as they're rushing to the hospital in the back of an ambulance with their child that is possibly not going to make it? How many deals do they make? Lord, I promise you I will never miss church again in my whole lifetime. Lord, I promise you that I will be a good and upstanding citizen. I will give you worship, and I will proclaim the name of Jesus, and just all kinds of deals that are made. But when the crisis leaves, is gone away, how many people really follow through? Not many. So we just have to understand, as much as we would like to believe that the Lord, that there was a mass conversion of people at Mount Carmel that day, we have the evidence that that just flat was not so. Elijah then commanded them to seize the prophets of Baal and do not let any of them get away. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them to the valley of Kishon, and he slaughtered them there. Now, remember, we read last week that this is the penalty prescribed for false prophets in Deuteronomy, that their lives would be forfeited. We also understand some other things, too, and one of those is physical death is one thing, but spiritual death is an entirely different thing. These false prophets, immediately upon their death, came to understand that it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. That as you and I speak this morning, those same prophets are in hell, and they've been in hell the whole time, and they've been suffering torment in hell, and that's the only thing they have to look forward to for all of eternity. The thing about it is, if they had done one thing, and this is true for every person, if they will genuinely, in reality, do one thing, then everything will eventually be all right. And that one thing is repent. You need to understand that their hearts were hardened against God. And let me tell you, their hearts have not softened to God one iota all of these 3,000 years that they've been suffering. You understand that people in hell basically just continue to sin. They multiply their sin because as the suffering falls upon them, their anger grows ever hotly against God, sinning more and more. And so it's just amplified and magnified as time passes by. We do know this. We haven't read it yet, but we're going to get there next week. That there are 7,000 people left in Israel out of a country that certainly had hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people in it at that time. 7,000 who have not bent their knee to Baal. That are faithful, that are true to the Lord God of Israel. We wonder why he took them down from the mountain. Well, one of the things that came to my mind was this, and sometimes I think I'm a little bit free in some ideas that I have, so just bear with me in regard to this. But what I would say is this, that because of the things that have transpired, it would not have been right for them to be slaughtered on Mount Carmel at this point. When you consider the scriptures, it talks about fire very often as having this cleansing effect. And what I would say is that when the fire from God fell down upon that altar and all of that, that it purified that place, it cleansed that place of the filthiness of man's sin, that it was a sense there was a holy place, if just for a short time, that was created right there on earth. Kind of like with a burning bush. For God said to Moses, take off your sandals because the place you're standing is holy ground. And we read these things and it really does put us back to hear about these 200, these 850 men being taken out and slaughtered. And what we're talking about, they slit their throats. Elijah slit every one of their throats. That sounds like something you might find going on in one of Hitler's concentration camps or something, right? But we need to understand, guys, that God is serious about sin. And these people sinned real big. And it wasn't that just they sinned. They also led other people into it. They worshiped a false god. And they encouraged other people to worship that same false god. Can you imagine the bloody, gruesome mess left by all of this? We are aghast. But you know what we should be most aghast at? These people deserved what they got. There's a sense in which every person deserves this. Every person, apart from God's grace, this is what we deserve. It's what we've earned for ourselves, because there's no one among us who hasn't sinned and sinned greatly against the Lord our God. But if you want to look at a travesty, look at the crucifixion of Christ. Because he's the perfect one. He's the one undeserving. But he died that gruesome, horrible, bloody death that you and I would have life. Elijah said, Ahab, go, eat and drink, for there's a sound of a tumultuous rain. Many of the translations say heavy shower. I don't think that does justice to what it really says here. Tumultuous. How many times have you ever used that word in your whole life? Now, when we think about it, we think about, you know, this great, magnificent, powerful upheaval. Or in this case, it would be a downheaval. Because I want you to know something. It's not just talking about some spring shower that's coming. It's talking about a bona fide lightning flashing, thunder making, heavy rain storm. The kind of thing that would scare people. It's amazing. It's amazing that, remember, Ahab has been looking for Elijah now for many, many years, determined to have him killed. Because in his eyes, Elijah is the false prophet. He's the one who has led Israel astray. He's the one who needs to carry the blame for all of these bad things that have happened in the land of Israel with this drought for 3 years and 6 months and this famine that has come right along with it. He is the culprit. It's his fault. But we know the truth. We know that Ahab was the one who was most responsible for it because he is the one who was called king of Israel. He was the one to set the example for the people. He was the one who led the people. But guess where he led them? He led them into false pagan idol worship. He led them away from the Lord their God. And this is the consequences of that sort of thing. You wonder what Ahab is going to have to say to Jezebel when he sees her again. Because remember, she was kind of spearheaded the killing of the prophets of God. She was the one that was a Baal worshiper who basically inundated him with it. And then he built a temple in Samaria dedicated to Baal. And he presented offerings on the altar there himself to this false god. But just remember this. This is this almighty king, at least in his own minds, this almighty king, that now Elijah, almost in a sense, as if he's dismissing a servant. So Ahab was there. He saw this. He saw these prophets that he had favored, killed before him, and he had not the ability to do anything to prevent it. It happened. He saw it. And knowing his heart like we kind of do, we understand the thing about it is he's wondering what's going to happen to him now. You look at people like Ahab. Ahab was mostly concerned about Ahab. What Ahab wanted. What Ahab thought. What Ahab believed. He was power hungry. He was immoral. You know the story about Naboth's vineyards? He stole from people and had people. He was a bad, terrible, awful person. He certainly did not have a heart for the Lord God of Israel, and he was supposed to be the top dog there. But he had failed his countrymen and everyone miserably. It's possible he hadn't had anything to drink or eat all day. So Elijah sends him and tells him to go refresh himself. And so he goes. It's almost like a master dismissing the servant that they can go now. Elijah is anticipating the coming rain. So much that he can, in a sense, hear the sound of it already, even though it hasn't come yet. In other words, he is absolutely certain that the rain will come. He has no doubt at all that the rain is coming and it will come soon. Never think about this. Every drop of rain that falls to the earth makes a noise when it interacts, when it hits something. Whether it be the roof of your house, top of your car, a leaf, top of your head. Now, we can't always hear the noise, but there's always a noise produced every time. Just think about all the raindrops that have fallen from the atmosphere over the history of the world, and every single one of them has made a noise when it hit at ground level. Something. Lori and I live in a house with a metal roof. We have a lot of insulation in our attic. So if it's just raining gently, sometimes you can hear it a little bit, but it's not so loud that it's overwhelming. But let me tell you guys, when it comes down pretty heavy, it sounds like you got people up on top of that roof with ball peen hammers beating on it. So we understand this, that very often weather like this brings noise with it. It's not just thunder. It's the sound that is made by the water drops as they fall and they hit other things. But can you imagine being so certain that something's going to happen that it's as if you can already hear it or see it before it actually does? This is where Elijah finds himself. As we said before, it's really better described as a tumultuous rain than a heavy rain, which would mean lots of noise, lots of turbulence, lots of wind, probably lots of lightning, lots of thunder. Nature, in a sense, at its worst. I was thinking about this the other day. Just imagine that even Elijah has not seen or heard or smelled rain in 3.5 years himself. Nor has anybody else in that whole land of Israel. There were children that maybe were, you know, a year or two old when Elijah came on the picture. Now they're 4 or 5 years old, and those 4 or 5 year olds have never in their whole lifetime experienced rain. Can you imagine? I mean, we have it pretty regular here. Do you understand just how drastic Israel had changed over those years? It was not the same place. And the reason it wasn't the same place, because there was a sense in which God had left Israel. So Ahab, being the devoted king that he was, went to eat and drink. Elijah ascended to the top of Carmel and threw himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. I would imagine he probably returned back to that same spot where that altar had been. The fire of God fell upon it. I would imagine that is the place that Elijah went to pray now, because that's what he's doing. And I want you to understand something, that it doesn't say that he went there and he just bent down or he knelt down or something like that. And basically it says that he threw himself to the ground. I mean, just as these people who were falling on their faces before. The difference where they were not earnest and they were not true in their actions, he on the other hand is. Understand, he's throwing himself down on the ground before God. Takes up a very strange posture. He's sitting on the grounds. This is the way I picture it. He's sitting on the grounds with his knees up, and he sticks his head between his face between his knees. Just like they tell you to do on the airplane in the event of a crash. Or like we used to do when I was in elementary school, and they had bomb drills. We'd go ahead and sit out in the hall, and we'd all sit down on our tail on the floor, bring our knees up, and stick our head between our legs. Have you ever seen anybody pray that way? I haven't. Now, I've already mentioned he's praying. This whole purpose here is to pray. Now, how would I know that? Because there's not a single verse here that says that Elijah prayed. So how do I know that? I know that because of James. James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Doesn't that make you feel a little bit more comfortable? He was a lot like us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then, and this then is where we're at now, he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Understand what I'm always telling you? You need to know Scripture. Because only when you know Scripture, you can bring things like this to clearness, to clarity. So, I mean, if we're just doing this, I could not say that Elijah was in the process of praying. I couldn't tell you that. He just fell down on the ground and sat in this weird posture. But because what James says, we know that Elijah was now praying to God. Because remember that first thing he said, that rain would not fall in Israel until he said it would. Why would anybody take up this position? Well, what I would say to you is this. Do you ever struggle when you're praying to not be distracted?
Let me tell you, I'm my worst enemy as far as distractions go. Well, you know what I'm talking about. You may be praying and the phone rings or somebody gets beaten on the door or somebody else in the house, they don't know you're praying and they walk in on you and all of that. There's a sense in which we all need a prayer closet. In the prayer closet, there should be nothing to distract us. And we know we need that. But the problem with me is this, is I get in my prayer closet and I distract myself by doing things like falling asleep. Have you ever fallen asleep when you were praying? Let me tell you haven't prayed enough. You need to be doing it more. And I can laugh about it for this reason, because James, John, and Peter, at the time Jesus needed them mostly to be praying with all fervor, fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when they were supposed to be praying for him. 3 times. I love that because it shows us how human they are. Because let me tell you, I wish I could count the times that I have been praying and I've fallen asleep in the middle of it. And the older I get, the worse it gets, it seems. Maybe we need to do something like sit on a bed of nails or something like that to keep our attention. But this is why I understand Elijah's doing what he's doing. He's got his face. He's cutting out all the distractions that would be around him otherwise as much as he possibly can so that he can concentrate on what he's doing without having any interaction with anything else. So how many times have you prayed with your face between your knees? Maybe we should try it. How about if you try it this week and you let me know how it goes? Is that a deal? He told the servant, "Go now, look in the direction of the sea." And he went and he looked and he said, "There's not anything." And 7 times he said, "Go back." It's the first time that we have mention at all in Scripture that Elijah has a servant. Never mentioned at Jericho, never mentioned at Zarephath, never mentioned anywhere else. But now, and we do understand this protege, Elisha, would have a servant named Gehazi, right? But we have no indication that there's a Gehazi in the life of Elijah except this one place that talks about his servant. I think we went over how clouds kind of formed not long ago, but let me just do that again briefly. They all come from water vapor. I mean, to have a cloud, you have to have some things. And one of the things you can't have a cloud without is water vapor. Water vapor is just water that's been heated up and now it's become a gas. And so it is up in the atmosphere. There's a principle that you've heard of before about weather, and it has a lot to do with weather, and that's just simply the principle that warm air rises and cold air sinks. It's responsible for a lot of the wind that we have. And not only that, it has a lot to do with the formation of clouds. Because as the surface of the earth heats up, or the surface of a water body heats up, there's more of that water vapor, and as the hot, warmer air here, down here starts moving up, it carries it with it, goes up in the air, further up, thousands of feet sometimes, where there are solid, little teeny tiny microscopic particles suspended in the atmosphere, and the temperature goes down as you go up, right? We all understand that's why people live in the mountains in the summertime, is because it's cooler up there. The lower you get, the hotter it is. But eventually it's cold enough that those gaseous water vapor molecules can now they condense to liquids, and so you have these little droplets beginning to build on these particles, and they'll stay there as long as they don't get too big. But when they get too heavy, what happens to them? They fall back to the ground, right? We live in a place where it's very convenient for us to notice and take note of clouds building, if you ever do it. I would imagine some of you never had the thought in your mind of just going out and looking and watching clouds form. They do it around here all the time. Very often in the summertime, if you get up early in the morning, when I'm coming up the road here, very often, just as the sun's come up or shortly after that, I can look off to the west. If you want to see clouds forming, look to the west. And if you look out there over the Gulf of Mexico, you'll see these columns, these white columns that are starting down at the surface of the Gulf, and they're moving up through the atmosphere. A lot of those are the beginning of the thunderstorms that we have in the summertime, which we would not have if those clouds did not form over the Gulf of Mexico. I would imagine that in those days, it's possible that they never saw any clouds. For 3.5 years. Not even any clouds. Now we understand that Carmel, Mount Carmel, is by the sea part of it. It's a long mountain. It's miles long. And it starts close to the Mediterranean Sea, and then it moves southwest inland. Let me tell you something. You want to know where it is? Jesus could probably see Mount Carmel from Nazareth thousands of years later. That's where it is. Jezreel is very close to that. It's down in the valley of Jezreel, which is created by Mount Carmel. Now, let me get the picture. He tells his servant to go, and let me tell you, for him to go means he has to go. In other words, it's probably likely that Elijah, where he is, can't see the sea. You can see it from lots of places on Mount Carmel, but probably here he can't see it, or maybe he can't see it because he's sitting on the ground with his face between his knees, and he's talking to him. We have this idea, maybe he's lifting up, and maybe he's talking to him just while he's sitting there like that. But he tells his servant to go. He doesn't even tell him what to look for. I guess he knew what to look for, was assuming that he wanted to know about clouds or whatever. Now let me ask you something. How many times in your lifetime has anyone told you over and over again to do the same thing and you've kept your mouth shut? I mean, he goes the first time. How many times did he go, by the way? Not 7. He went 8. He went 8 times. He went 1 time, came back, and he sent him back 7 more times. Now, what if we were talking about one of your kids? Or maybe your boss talking to you. And they said to you, go look. And then come back and report. So you go and look and you report and you get back. And immediately they send you back to look again. And you do that a couple of times. What is your attitude going to be? Probably something like this. I told you there's nothing there. Do you think I'm a dummy? Why do I have to go again? How many times have you heard something like that in your lifetime? How many times have you said something like that in your lifetime? We don't get any of that. Now, let me tell you something. That could have been part of the picture. We don't have the whole picture. Remember, we just have the snapshot. It seems as though this servant of Elijah is very faithful, and it's like he doesn't even question. You and I would question. Let's just be honest. We would begin to question after 1 or 2 times, why am I doing this? I'm wasting my time. There's nothing there, period. But he goes faithfully, it seems, without saying anything. He might have been thinking some things, but not saying anything. He was just doing what his master told him to do. And he faithfully did it. Now, let me ask you, how much do you think we compare to that when, because we know that God is our master and we are his servants? How many times have you said something like, God, do I have to do that again? Why would you want me to do that again? I already talked to so-and-so about Jesus. They said no in a story. But you have this feeling or this sense that God wants you to go more, right? The seventh time, he, and that's the servant, said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is ascending from the sea. And Elijah said, go tell Ahab, hitch up and go down so the rain does not stop you. Certainty. I can imagine that servant that eighth time he went. There actually is something there. Not much. There's a cloud there about the size of my hand coming up from the sea. But it builds. Just think about this. Every cloud starts out as a small cloud, right? You don't have these instantaneous big clouds. Every one of them starts out small. And some of them get bigger, and they get bigger if they're fed more water vapor like we're talking about. If they don't, they only get a certain size, and that's the end of the story. It's hard to even imagine being able to see a cloud the size of a man's hand from any distance at all. So he goes back and reports, well, yeah, there is actually a little teeny tiny cloud. But Elijah knows this. It's a sign from God that God has heard his prayer and God is about to answer it. It's amazing to me that he's as sensitive toward Ahab as he seems to be at this point. He wants him to go. He warns him to go ahead and go, because if you don't go now, it's going to be such a gully washer, you're not going to be able to get down the mountain into wherever you're going. But he does that. The sky grew dark with clouds, and the wind arose, and a tumultuous shower came. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Ever been in an airliner, and you get up and basically in what's called the stratosphere? You know, you're going up, you know, and you go through the clouds, and then you break out into this open where there's no clouds, and you look further up and there's just atmosphere up there, there's no clouds. You're up in what's called the stratosphere there. But when you look down on clouds, do you ever see any black clouds when you look down? No, they're all brilliant white. It could be because what they're doing is they're reflecting light back into your face. When do they get dark? They get dark and black when you're underneath them. And the reason they're getting dark and black is because the sun's light's not penetrating all the way through. A lot of it's being absorbed. And so they look like they're dark. They look like they're black. They're really not black. They just look like they are. Because that's a phenomenon. But we all know what a dark sky means, right? And that means rain. Now I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. I know I'm going a little long. Verse 46, and the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he tucked his cloak up to his waist, and he ran ahead of Ahab to Jezreel. I know most of them say girded up his loins and all of that. But what we need to understand here is the power of the Lord fell upon Elijah. Whenever the Bible talks about the hand of God being on someone, it means the power of God comes upon them. And because of that enabling power that God had given to him, he's able not only to run to Jezreel, but he outruns Ahab in his chariot. Now let me ask you, on your very best day in your life, do you think you could have ever run a race against a horse and come anywhere close to winning? I don't imagine. But just another sign how powerful the power and how mighty the power of God fell upon this man, and how God used that power to demonstrate his greatness, his majesty, his authority to other people. I just remind us this morning that the Christian life is often described as a race or a fight. Paul talks about running the good race and fighting the good fight. You know what I'm talking about? How do you feel you're doing in the race? How are you doing in the fight? There's a hard lesson for us to learn. And that is, a power must always come from God. Because it's his power to begin with. And the time when we get into trouble, more often than not, is when we are doing things that God has not empowered us to do. We try to do them on our own effort. We try to do them according to our own power, which we really have no power. Well, what I'm going to do is end there. There's really a lot more I want to say. But what I want you to do is think about it this week. I want you to just pray at least one time this week, with sitting on the ground on your butt with your face between your knees. And I want us all to consider as well this week, how often we rely on our own abilities and our own power to accomplish things, and wonder why they never happen. So be ready for next week.